Hello and welcome to our site. Today we celebrate Father's Day. I'm sure you're familiar with that old statement, if you don't stand for something, you're likely to fall for anything. I'd like to share with the fathers today a little message I've called What Fathers Should Stand For. What Fathers Should Stand For. Stand for the truth that stands the test of time. The foundational, non-negotiable truths of the Christian faith. That's what we as fathers should be standing for. In a day of tolerance and intolerance, a day of confusion and fuzzy thinking, I want to challenge us as fathers to examine where we stand and what it is that we're passing on to our children and the next generation. Are we providing for them in their minds, their thinking, which control their living? Are we providing for them firm foundational truths that have stood the test of time? Let's examine where we stand, dads, and let's make sure that we're standing on a firm foundation of truth and that we're passing on the truth to our children so that they can pass on the truth to their children. Here are the truths that every father should stand for. 500 years ago, Martin Luther took his stand on the truths that sparked the Reformation and gave Europe and the West its Christian foundations. Sadly, those foundations have been eroded away, and today we stand in deep and desperate need of a new Reformation. And if fathers don't lead the way as God's leaders in the home, the family, the community, and the nation, then who will? It's time to take our stand on the pure, unadulterated truths that God has given to us. And so, allow yourself to be challenged, and we'll allow the mothers and the grandfathers and grandmothers and the children and grandchildren to listen in if they're listening. These are the truths that are foundational for life, the Christian life, the real life. These are the truths that have stood the test of time, and they will stand the test of time until the Lord Jesus comes again. First of all, we take our stand as fathers, or we ought to, on the authority of Holy Scriptures. As Christ followers, we rest upon this reality, that the only true and living God, who has created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, is a God who has made himself known, not only in the created order, which we call general revelation, but in the special revelation of his word. And so, if you have your Bible handy, turn for a moment to Paul's second letter to his young son in the faith, Timothy. And let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 5 verses, and then drop down to verse 10 through to verse 17. If you have it in your Bible, Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And then dropping down to verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have believed the truths that you've been convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning as we think about fathers. Fathers, clearly, it is the will of God that through the word of God, knowing, applying, and obeying the word of God in our lives, that we may be men of God, thoroughly equipped with every good work. Is the Bible and its truth the foundation of your life as a father? All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, fathers, all of the Bible is all of God's Word, giving you and me all that we need to be all that God wants us to be. Thank God that we don't have to grope around in the dark. The entrance of God's Word gives light. God's Word is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is irrefutable. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of the Lord will never pass away. And so as fathers, the most important thing in life is that we build our lives on the solid foundation of the truth of the Word of God, the truths that are revealed in Holy Scripture. Secondly, we take our stand, or we ought to, on the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says in Colossians 1:15 to 19, if you'd like to follow it in your Bible, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. Fathers, we need to take our stand unashamedly on the uniqueness, the splendor, the glory, and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is truly God and truly man, and who became truly man, so that we, as men, might become again the sons of God. It was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Christ. Jesus was able to say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who follows me will never thirst again. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will always have the light of life. I am the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the genuine vine. Abide in me, and let my words abide in you. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives believing in me shall never die. The Lord Jesus, then, is the one upon whom our lives should be founded. To me to live is Christ, said the Apostle Paul. Can you say that as a father today? To me to live is Christ, and to die, why, that would be gain. The Apostle Paul found himself in this fix between the two. His earnest desire to depart from this body and to be with Christ, which is better by far, and the need to stay on earth for a while longer, so that he could serve the Lord and bring him glory. Paul's life was consumed with the Lord Jesus. Is yours? Is mine? And then the centrality of the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I read a while back about a day when the warrior king of Sweden went to the local church, and the pastor was so overwhelmed by the presence of the warrior king of Sweden that he dispensed with his sermon, and instead he replaced it with a flattering eulogy of the king. A little while later, he had a messenger who delivered a note from the king himself and a little gift. He opened the gift, and it was a crucifix. And the note read, "This is for you to place above the pulpit, so that those who preach there will be reminded of their proper subject." The centrality of the cross of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "May I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, all of God's blessings are mediated to us through the cross of Jesus. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. Colossians 1:13-14 and 19-20. Paul says to the Christians at Colossae, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The old rugged cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my life, my soul, my all. The cross of Jesus is central in the life of the Christian Father. The base of that cross touches the earth, telling us that here is a God who has come to man to forgive his sin and heal his brokenness. The arms of that cross extend outwards, telling us, here is a God who offers himself savingly to all people in all places. And its summit point heavenward, telling us that in Christ, man has a destiny that lies above earth's creeping mortality, up where the throne of the eternal God stands, and the breezes of undiseased life are forever flowing. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, and to that rugged cross, we as men take our stand, and we say with the Apostle Paul, "May we never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because through the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, we have found forgiveness for our sins, we have been reconciled to God, and we have been given a message to proclaim to the world." And so, the fourth element that we share, that we take our stand on as fathers, as Christ followers, of men of God, the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Romans in Romans 1:16-17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" Writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, Paul says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. With the help of our God, we dare to tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition, said Paul. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now that's a Christian father, a one who is approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So many churches today, so many people, so many Christians, so many fathers are program-driven or experience-driven or signs and wonders-driven or fad-driven or size-driven or money-driven or success-driven or doctrine-driven or seeker-driven or feeling-driven or fellowship-driven. God help us, fathers, to be gospel-driven men. Those who recognize that God has entrusted us with this treasure of the redeeming grace of Jesus enshrined in the gospel. The good news that Christ died for our sins, was raised the third day, is alive forevermore, and able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by faith in him. I know what I'm talking about by the grace of God. In 1958, I heard the gospel put clearly by Dr. Billy Graham, and by the grace of God, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And my love for that gospel is as strong today as it ever was. When I was still a teenager at Rhodes University in Grahamstown, South Africa in 1960, I preached the gospel to an auditorium full of young ladies at the Teachers Training College, and at the end made an appeal for those who would like to yield their lives to Jesus. And one of the young ladies that came forward to give her heart to the Lord that day in 1960 became the wife of a child evangelist, spent a life in child evangelism. When I hired a youth children's pastor about 35 years ago, her second daughter was the person that I hired to be an outstanding children's pastor still today. The power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the years, what a blessing it has been, the greatest blessing in life as a Christian father, to share the gospel, which is the power of God leading to salvation to all who believe, to share that gospel with my family, to share that gospel with members of our extended family, to share that gospel in different parts of the world, the greatest privilege in all the world. And every one of us, fathers, is given the responsibility to share the good news about Jesus, first with our children and then with others. And then fifthly, we take our stand as fathers, not only on the authority of Holy Scripture and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the centrality of the cross of Christ, the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we take our stand on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the essential, powerful, life-changing ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the triune Godhead. Jesus said to his disciples, "It's to your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go away and return to the Father, the promised Holy Spirit cannot be given to you." And so the Lord Jesus, 10 days after his ascension to heaven, received that promise from the Father, and the disciples on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago were baptized by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, and gifted by the Holy Spirit of God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the life and character of Jesus began to shine forth from their lives. What a blessing, the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, knowing that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We as fathers need to be Spirit-filled. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Romans 8:13 and 14, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, but if by the Spirit of God You put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Holy Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit of God. What a blessing to be a man of God, a father, who is filled with the Spirit of Jesus, who is led by the Spirit of God, who is walking in the Spirit, who recognizes that only that which is in the Spirit of Jesus is going to be eternally worthwhile. And then, as fathers, followers of Jesus, we take our stand on the mission of the church, the great commission of the Lord Jesus. The church is God's magnificent obsession. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Ephesians 1:22. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Ephesians 2:15 and 16. God's purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and in this one body, the church, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Here is the mission of the church. Ephesians 3:10, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The church's mission is what on earth we are here for. Fathers, are you taking your place in the mission and ministry of the Church of God? Every father, as with every Christian, is gifted by God for ministry to the Lord, ministry to the church, and ministry to the world. We are here, fathers, to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit by worshiping God, developing believers, caring for people, presenting the gospel, and being a base for world mission and social upliftment. We take our stand on the mission of the church. How are you doing so far, Dad? Final one, we take our stand on the power of prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, singles out fathers and men of God and says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer to the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Pray in the Holy Spirit. What a blessing, dads, that we can pray from a position of being wholly identified with Jesus in all the merits of his sinless life, his substitutionary and sacrificial death, his triumphant resurrection, and his present mediation, intercession, and priesthood at the Father's right hand. What a blessing to be given this power of prayer, knowing, dear friend, that when we pray in the will of God, he not only hears us, we already have the petitions that we ask of him. What a blessing to be men and women of prayer. How are you doing, Dad? I pray that the legacy that I leave for my children and grandchildren will be the legacy that as a father, as a grandfather, I stood on the authority of Holy Scripture. I stood for the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. I stood for the centrality of the cross of Christ, the power of the gospel, the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, the mission of the church, the mandate that Jesus has given. Go into your world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things. What a blessing to be a father of those who need a spiritual father. What a blessing to be a coach as a father, to bring those who perhaps don't have physical fathers even. But there's such a crying need today, fathers, for spiritual fathers, fathers who will guide and coach and disciple and mentor and help young men and women to become men and women of God. And we can only do that as we offer ourselves to the Lord in believing prayer. What amazing things God does in answer to prayer. What a blessing it's been to spend a lifetime in ministry and know that through prayer, God is able to change lives. He's able to change churches. He's able to change situations. We live in a decadent world. The depraved nature with which we were born, the determined adversary that we struggle against, the demands of every true Christian is to persevere in prayer. S.D. Gordon was right when he said, "Prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is just gathering up the results." And so this challenge to fathers today, if you don't stand for something, you may just fall for anything. So take your stand on the authority of God's Word, the Bible. Take your stand on the preeminence of Jesus Christ, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Take your stand on the cross of Christ as being central, paramount, indispensable. For it is only through the cross of Jesus that man can find forgiveness and the gift of everlasting life. So take your stand on the power of the gospel, which leads to salvation to all who believe. Take your stand unashamedly on the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, who is able to empower us to be Christ's witnesses and to do what we cannot do ourselves, bring people under conviction of sin, bring to them the grace of repentance, the ability to believe in Jesus, be born again, and have a brand new life. And take your stand on the mission of Jesus Christ's church, the mandate that God gave to his church. Jesus' last word should be our first concern. Take your stand, Dad, upon the mandate of Jesus, the mission of the church, to live out the teachings of Jesus by developing believers and presenting the gospel, being part of the world mission, the mission of redemption that Jesus has entrusted to us. And know, fathers, that more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. We advance in the kingdom of God when we advance on our knees. So let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you today that as fathers, we can be challenged to take our stand upon truths that have stood the test of time. We pray that in these days when so many are so superficial, so many are just so shallow in their understanding, so shallow in their living, dear Father, help us as dads to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Help us to be strong in the word and strong in our witness and in our service for Christ. Father, I pray for those who are struggling today. I pray for fathers who perhaps feel a failure, that you would meet with them in a brand new way today. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who feel that they're struggling alone, and ask, dear Father, that you would be their strength and their help. And so whatever our need, we come today to pray for fathers. We ask, dear Lord, that you would raise up fathers as men of God who will take their stand on the truths of the Word of God and in the grace and power of the Spirit of God proclaim the good news about Jesus to a lost and dying world. Help us to measure ourselves by these timeless truths today, and then help us, dear Lord, to live them out. We thank you that we may be the only letter that other people actually read. They will read our lives And so we pray that you'd help us as fathers to live lives that speak of Jesus. May we be like living letters. And grant, Heavenly Father, that we may be used of you in these days to raise up a generation of young people who will take their stand likewise upon the authority of Scripture, the preeminence of Jesus, the centrality of the cross of Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel, and be given to fulfilling your divine mandate to go into all the world and make disciples. Hear our prayer as we pray, Heavenly Father, for fathers, for mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, children and grandchildren, and pray, Heavenly Father, for orphans and for widows and for those in special need. We pray that all over the world, as your Spirit is moving, that many this day may come out of darkness into your marvelous light, that many today may come out of lostness into the joy of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all evermore. Amen.